a short message on the Great Commission. We can always learn much, even from very familiar passages of Scripture, if we are willing to carefully study the Word of God. Oftentimes a word or a phrase, if looked at and seen as it ought to be seen, will change our entire thinking. So I would like you to follow along with me. Some of you have your Greek New Testaments. Please open them up and follow in that. And we'll reveal some of the riches of this Scripture that we call the Great Commission. I draw your attention first to Mark chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. Mark chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now to Luke chapter 24, reading verses 45 through 49. Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 49. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. The disciples had said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? They looked for the immediate fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of a coming kingdom age and the righteous rule of the Messiah. They were completely oblivious to the truth of the gospel age, of the gospel going forth to all nations. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What I want you to note in this verse, ye shall be witnesses unto me. The original language reads, ye shall be my witnesses. Witnessing is not something that we do. The church might have a visitation program. We are going witnessing on Thursday night. Common language among fundamental and evangelical Christians. Witnessing is not something that we do. Witnesses is who and what we are. Our attitude at work, as we learned in the last hour, that's part of our witness. How our neighbors hear us and see us is part of our witnesses. We do not witness, we are witnesses. Now to our major text, Matthew chapter 28. Verses 16 and to 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We have then four accounts of what we might call the Great Commission. Mark's account and Luke's account were given in Jerusalem between our Lord's resurrection and His ascension into heaven. There were 40 days in which our Lord gave His final instructions to His disciples. Mark's account and Luke's account were given in Jerusalem. The account in Acts was given as they left Jerusalem and were approaching the Mount of Olives, where He would ascend into heaven. Matthew's account, which we usually cite as the Great Commission, was given earlier in Galilee. Have you ever studied out in its context these four scriptures? They weren't given at the same time. They were given at different times. Mark's account was given to them as immediately after our Lord's resurrection, when they were sitting down eating, and they were still in a quandary as to what these things meant. It was in Jerusalem. Luke's account was given on the day of His ascension in Jerusalem. Acts' account was given as they had left Jerusalem and were ready to ascend to the Mount of Olives. Matthew's account was given in Galilee and was probably the first account. And this will be our text. I want to mark four things in this short message. There are things here, if you've not studied this out very carefully, that might astound you. There are things here that are different than you might think. And part of the task of the preacher is to open the Word of God to your understanding. The first thing that we note are the obedient disciples. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. That was a 2 or 3 days journey into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. The obedient disciples, I will meet you after I'm risen in Galilee. He appointed a certain place. And they met Him there. They were obedient to the Lord's Word. We sing a hymn, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. The word trust means to believe. It's the activity of belief. Faith and obedience are the primary issues of our Christianity. By going to that mountain and meeting our Lord, they were obedient to the Word of God. And that principle of obedience is primary to our Christianity. What is prayer? Prayer is faith articulate. To articulate means to speak out. Prayer is faith articulate. When you or I pray, we are speaking out our faith. What we believe about God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, God's purpose for the world, our own life at a certain point in history in the world. All of these things we articulate, we speak it out in faith. Prayer is faith articulate. What then is obedience? Obedience is faith in action. If we don't obey, we are stilted in our unbelief. Unbelief brings disobedience. the obedient disciples. This is fundamental. The bedrock of our Christianity is comprised of obedience to the Word of God. There is no substitute for obedience to the Word of God. We cannot compensate for it by saying, I will faithfully serve the Lord over here, because I simply cannot serve the Lord over here. If He's called us to a certain work or ministry, we cannot be faithful by doing something else. I remember, which was a very, very long time ago, when I was a student in grammar school, in grade school, and they gave us the instructions for an exam. And I've never been one to follow instructions very well. Glance at it and then go for it. And so I did the exam in the wrong way because I wasn't obedient to the instructions. My answers were good. I thought I would get a good grade. I got a very bad grade because I wasn't obedient to the instructions. Many Christians get a bad grade because they don't understand, what does God want from us? Sweat, blood, and tears? He wants obedience. He wants obedience. That's very simple. Obedience is the path of blessing. It may be a difficult path. In fact, it may be strewn with rocks and hedged by thorns, but that's the path that God has ordained. Simple obedience to God's Word. So we see in the first place, the obedient disciples. The obedient disciples are those who received the Great Commission. They didn't fight. They didn't say, we have a better plan. We have a better idea. They received it, and by God's grace, they fulfilled it. The second thing I want to note is our sovereign Lord. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He speaks as the sovereign Lord of the universe. I had a discussion with one of the brethren this last week. We find our Lord being resurrected in glory. His body was glorified. It wasn't subject to earthly limitations. A great change had taken place. And then after 40 days, He ascends to the Father's right hand. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He comes in all of His glory, the glory that He had with the Father before the world began. When did all this take place? The power that our Lord has as the sovereign of the universe was His by virtue of His resurrection, not His ascension to heaven. He had that power while He was still on earth. He sees His disciples. He meets them at this preordained place. And He said unto them, all power. The word in the original is exousia. Exousia means right or authority. It means the prerogative of power. All power has been given unto me. It's already His. It's here in the aorist tense, an event. All power has been given unto me in heaven and upon earth, literally. So our Lord's commission is given by the sovereign Lord of the universe. We must remember, number one, we are to be obedient. That's what God expects from us. Simple obedience. In the second place, we must understand He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. But Lord, you simply don't understand. Peter corrected our Lord, didn't he? Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be to thee. Peter meant well. Peter wasn't refusing to obey the Lord. He didn't want to see harm come to him. He didn't understand the cross. And oftentimes we take it upon ourselves to correct the Lord. Yes, sometimes we do. Lord, if I could just have this advantage, if this would simply occur, if I could be in this position, Lord, I could faithfully serve you, but not now. And if you read the history of the human race, and read the history of great men and women of God, you find that all of them served the Lord despite all of the obstacles to the contrary. There has never been service to the Lord Jesus Christ that has not been fraught with great opposition and obstacles. We must remember that God knows best. Now I want to look at the commission itself. Well, first, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding, constantly upholding, that's a present participle, Pharaoh, all things by the word of His power, by His fiat decree, by His utterance, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Before He ascended to heaven, He was already the sovereign Lord of the universe. He already had this power. And He declares this to His disciples. They needed to know who it was who was sending them forth with all of the opposition, with the suffering, with the death, with the martyrdom, and yet with the power of the gospel, the sovereign Lord. Paul writes in Colossians, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Colossians 1:17. We've studied that out. Pastor Paul, in our study of Colossians, what does it say in the original language? "And in Him all things cohere." Jesus Christ in the sphere of His personal prerogative as the sovereign Lord of the universe, in the sphere of His prerogative, all things in this created universe are held together and are continually held together, perfect tense. It's a tremendous statement. This is the one who gives the commission. We're not to correct Him. We're not to think, "Lord, You're sending men to an impossible situation." We are simply to obey. God expects us to be faithful where He has placed us. Let's look at the commission itself. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." There are three things that I want to note. Number one, the missionary character of true biblical Christianity. I heard a great message. I was in Bible school. I attended on Friday nights what they called Mission Prayer Band. I think it was Saturday night. Friday night was date night. Date night in a Christian college, that fundamentalist college, means that you couldn't hold hands, you could take a girl out for dinner, and you could pray together if you prayed at a distance. Very legalistic, very fundamentalistic. I think it was Saturday night Mission Prayer Band. And they would have groups in this big, large auditorium set close to 1,000 people that have a banner over here for Brazil. And I was in the Mission Prayer Band for Brazil. I actually thought God may be calling me to Brazil as a pioneer missionary. Be out in the jungles, you see, an explorer, David Livingstone type of person. I didn't want to go give out T-shirts and have a church of 5,000 people in the first big city, like most of them. I want to get way out there where the gospel had never been preached. Be a pioneer. Mission Prayer Band. I was there, and one of the professors came, and he preached a great message. Goology, the science of missions. And it was a great message. It was a blessed message. Goology. Go ye therefore. There's one problem with that. That's not a command. That's not an imperative. It reads in the original language, "therefore, having gone." Well, then, what can I say about that? Do I detract from goology, the science of missions? Doesn't say go. No, it doesn't in Mark. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's the same word in Mark. Having gone, therefore, preach the gospel to every creature. Well, what's my comment? God takes it for granted that we will go. It's not a command. It's something in the very nature of Christianity. Christianity, by its nature, is a missionary religion. Therefore, having gone, make disciples of all nations. That's what our Lord said. He takes it for granted that we're going to go. We don't have the option to say, look, God bless me and my four and no more. We are here. This is for us. We don't have to go here. We don't have to do this. We don't have to do that. Having gone, therefore, teach all nations. It's in the nature of Christianity to be a missionary religion, to go forth by lip and by life to teach and to preach the gospel and to spread our influence as far as we can by God's grace. Second, the emphasis of our Lord's declaration. Well, it's not on go ye therefore. What is it on? Teach all nations. And the word teach is the word for disciple. Make disciples of all nations. What is evangelism? It's discipling. I didn't want to be controversial and I wanted to be short. I was told I could do neither, so I'll do the best I can. Getting people into church who've made a profession of faith and then teaching them in church is not discipling them. Discipling is evangelizing. There are people in churches who say, I'm going to disciple this new church member. They're already a disciple. Discipling is evangelism. Discipling all nations. Teaching all nations. Not getting them to make a religious decision, but having them as much as we can by God's saving grace reflect the moral character of God and the character of the Lord Jesus in their lives. This verb is in the aorist imperative. There are two imperatives in the New Testament. The present imperative means to keep on doing something, persevere in it. The aorist imperative means to begin to do it with a sense of urgency and determination. It's the strong imperative. With everything that's in us, with the combined energies of our being, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. A grammar lesson now. We have one verb followed by two participles. The verb is the major issue of the sentence, the action word. It's in the aorist imperative. Teach all nations. And then we have two present participles that are subservient to it. Baptizing and teaching. Baptizing and teaching. There are many Christian institutions that claim to be fulfilling the Great Commission, but they are not. They are not. What is the one institution that God has ordained for world evangelism? The New Testament Church, which alone has the authority to baptize and in the context of the local church to teach. Disciple all nations. That's the great command. And describing how we do this is baptizing and teaching. Present participles. Go out. Continue to baptize these disciples and then continue to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This implies, of course, the context of the local church. If you have your Greek New Testament open, you will see that baptizing them, that the word them is masculine, it is not neuter. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Our Protestant friends say that the word them refers to nations because we're going to go out and sprinkle all the infants, believers and their children. But the word them is not neuter, modifying nations, ethna. It is masculine, modifying disciples. We are to baptize those who are converted. When you baptize converted people and teach them, then you're a Baptist. It's a New Testament command to a New Testament church to be fulfilled within the sphere of a New Testament church. Not this parachurch organization, not that parachurch organization, but the New Testament church. So we see in the commandment itself, the commission, the missionary character, having gone therefore, the emphasis of our Lord's declaration in discipling all nations, baptizing the disciples and teaching them, and finally the implications of our Lord's declaration. Make disciples is evangelism. Evangelism does not end until the person is obedient in baptism and is being taught in the context of a church. Many think that evangelism ends with a profession of faith, a religious decision. That's the beginning, not the end. This is the Great Commission. Have we read it carefully enough? And now the great and abiding promise. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The word lo is behold. And behold, I emphatically, with you I am. We have an emphatic pronoun in the original. The strongest assurance possible of the personal presence of Christ. Where two or three are gathered together, He's in the midst. He is here with the church, the head of the church. He's the head of the local church. His word is the government of the local church. And behold, I emphatically with you, I am unto the end of the world. Amen. A strong statement for confidence that the Lord is with us. What does He promise in the book of Hebrews? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How often does that statement occur in the Old Testament? It occurs in the Old Testament 3 to 4 times. The last one being in the book of Chronicles, in the declaration of David. And when you take them all together in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, and then you come to the New Testament, you see that the strongest expression is what the author of the book of Hebrews quotes in the New Testament. And there are 5 negatives in that, in the original language, giving us the utmost assurance that He will never leave us nor forsake us. This is the promise of the Lord, that He will be with His church. He will be with His people. He's here to empower the evangelism. He's here to change people's lives. He's here fulfilling His purpose in and through believers. And lo, I am with you all, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Then there's something else here. Look at the word alway. I am with you alway. Is that what it says in the original language? You have your Greek out there? That's not what it says. It says something far different. It says something that is enough to bring us to tears with joy. Pasas, tas, hemeros. And lo, I am with you all of the days until the consummation of the age. The word end of the world is the consummation of the age. Sum telos aion. All of the days. The good days. The glorious days. The evil days. The days of oppression, the days of opposition, the days of great defeat. And behold, I am with you all of the days, each and every day, until the consummation of the age. This is the promise of the Lord in the Great Commission. David Livingston died in prayer. They found him in the morning, in prayer, bowed down at the sight of his bed. in Africa, in prayer. He had died during the night. His Bible was open to this verse. And do you know what he had written in the margin? "And behold, I am with you all of the days, even to the consummation of the age." He had written there the words of a gentleman. Gentleman keeps his word. The Lord Jesus Christ keeps his word. This is the Great Commission. The disciples were obedient. They went to the place where the Lord appointed. They were ready to serve him. They were committed to him. He would shortly leave them. They would be left to evangelize the world. He speaks to them as the sovereign Lord of the universe. For their confidence and assurance, "All power has been given unto me." All right. "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and upon the earth. Having gone, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing these disciples and teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, behold, I, in the strongest sense, am with you in this, all of the days, even to the consummation of the age." That is the Great Commission. And I remind you of these glorious truths in it this morning. What confidence and assurance could we have above and beyond this? And what would we need in what God has left us to do? To win to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What shall I say of those who are unconverted? Those who have set themselves against the Lord and His command to His people in this age. You set yourself against it. You say, "I will not be converted. I oppose the things of God. I will live in my sin. I will love my sin. And although I am told in God's word I will ultimately perish forever, yet I am determined to sin for the full and to live for the present without thought for the future." That, my friend, is a fool. Do not die as a fool. The fool has said in his heart, "God is inconsequential." Do not make that mistake. Look to Jesus Christ. A short message this morning, I trust, but one we trust that God will bless. Let us pray. Father, we pray that your blessing might be upon the word spoken, upon the prayers offered up for our brother Vergara. And now, Lord, we thank you for the food we will eat this day and for the time of fellowship. Bless it all, we ask. Glorify yourself on this, the Lord's day. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.